Why don't you turn in your Bibles to the second letter of Peter as we continue our study through the gospel of, or this letter of Peter through the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote this, and a part of the vision that Pastor Chuck was given, and the model of how we do things, why we teach through the scriptures, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, how important it is, comes from this area of scripture that where Paul talks about the ministries, the ministry gifts to the church, which are prophets and apostles, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Okay, pastor and teachers, they're one. And the importance for the church to have pastors, teachers, teaching the Word of God, the full counsel of God. And it says, in verse 12, for equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, that is, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The confusion in the church today is directly related to the fact that the Word of God is not being taught in its entirety. It's being, pastors' pet subjects, and it's being henpecked. You know, the good parts. We only want to hear about the good parts, not all of it. And so, the unity will come from an understanding and a growing and maturing in the divine natures Peter is talking about here in his second letter. But we need, it's for the building up and to bring us to unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature, we need to mature, be mature people in the Word, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Remembering this, Peter is going to address the false teaching, and he's preparing the body by way of reminder, the Word of God, the things that he wrote, for them to continue to grow, to mature, so that we understand and know what the genuine article, the genuine Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the difference between with the counterfeit, right? And so we've talked about that last week, but we're not to be tossed to and fro. And I talk to people, and I know that there are some here probably this morning that might be watching some men or pastors that may not be completely on the up and up. And it's important that you understand the Word of God so that you can, I watch sometimes just to see what guys are saying, what they're teaching, and if they're right on, right on. If they're not, but I remember there oftentimes when I'm watching and just there's something said that just doesn't sit right. There's a check in the spirit, and when that happens, you need to go to the Word of God and check it. And if they're not teaching truth, you need to flee, scram, stop listening to them. And if I say anything that there's a check, go to the Word of God. That we should no longer be children, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And I say this, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of the mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So, you know, a lot of the things that Paul teaches and Paul writes, Peter says a little bit more succinctly. And so it's very much the same thing that Peter will say here in his second letter as we continue on. So let's pray, and then we're going to get into this morning's study. Heavenly Father, Lord, we open our hearts and our ears. We want to know you. Lord, and certainly, Lord, we want to hear truth. I surrender my mind and my heart and my mouth this morning, Lord. That's what's said is not of a private interpretation, but is clearly and succinctly of you and of your word, Lord. And that's what we want to know this morning. We know that there's many false teachers. There's a lot of false Christs being preached around, Lord. We just thank you for all that you've done. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. We're going to get back. We're going to probably look at Psalm 40 again real quick. Just as a reminder, you know, God just put it on my heart. And so as we're going to start, everything we do, may the Lord be magnified. All right? This is for the magnification, for his magnification, you know, that he be magnified, not Bill, not Calvary Chapel of Oakland County, not anybody else, that he be magnified. And so Peter writes this, starting at verse 12, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Peter's not giving them any new revelation, any new information. He's encouraging them in what they already know. I remember that there was a group of people that, you know, early on in my ministry that left because they wanted, there's more, more. Listen, there's nothing more than what God has given us right here. You don't need to go looking for it. You'll find it right here in the Scriptures. And he says, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." In John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger," and this was to Peter, after he had restored him and told him, "I want you to tend my sheep and feed my sheep. You know, do you love me?" And so he then goes on to tell him, basically, "Peter, you're going to give your life for me. I've restored you." This is, you know, Peter, he failed in a lot of things, probably questioning his own faith at this point. And he says, "When you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Paul had that certainly on the back of his mind. No doubt there were pressures coming, I mean, you know, from without and from the Roman government and crazy Nero. We know that Peter was hung on a cross upside down. And here is why Peter's saying this, I, Peter, have written to you that every time you read this letter to one another, it is a reminder to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to grow in truth, to be sanctified and set apart by truth. There's a lot of snake oil being peddled about Jesus today. And I want you to be able to discern truth from the counterfeit. It's why we teach here systematically through the Bible to edify your faith, that you might be built up in the faith and in the Scriptures. It's to strengthen your walk with Jesus, to encourage you to read it for yourself. Do you know the genuine Jesus this morning? Not just to believe, but that your calling and your election, that your faith, that true faith is sure and secure this morning. Peter tells the church, when I die, you will still need to be searching the Scriptures, applying what you read and what you know to what you hear. You see, discernment does not come by osmosis. It is a product of diligence in maturing your faith and searching the Scriptures. We talk about the Bereans. Paul went in and he was teaching the Scriptures, and they were searching the Scriptures to make sure what Paul was saying was true. You should be doing the same thing. It should match up from what we are, you know, what we're doing here. Peter says, as long as I am in this tent, I'm preparing you to stand against false teachings. And even after I part, you know, I leave this tent, after I die, basically, you're going to need to be reminded. It's kind of interesting. It's the Peter principle. Read it again. He says, and by way of reminder, I want to remind you, because you need to be reminded, you know what the Peter principle is, right? Peter needed to be told three times, all the time. Could be the Bill principle. We probably all insert our name to a certain extent there. We often need to hear it multiple times before we really get it. The apostles referred to the body as tents, or also the word used was tabernacles. God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. It was a mobile tent, basically, that had an outer fence of linen. It had poles. It had the altar where the sacrifices were made. Then it had a curtain on the outside. Then there was the most holy place on the inside, where the table of showbread and the incense, the brazen altar, or the bronze laver, where they would purify themselves, go through the ritual of cleansing, all of these things in the holy place, which was the tabernacle, the tent itself, and behind the veil was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and where God desired to meet with the children of Israel. It was mobile. So when the children of Israel were wandering the desert or the wilderness for 40 years, they would fold it up. God would lead them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. And when God told them to stop and that they were going to be there for a while, they would set up the tabernacle and he would meet with them there. God led them with a cloud and a pillar of fire. Then God fed them with manna, that is bread from heaven and water from the rock. And then God met them in the tabernacle. That is the picture of the eternal God in a temporal structure, because God wanted to tabernacle to meet with man. And that's what we are. We're temporal bodies with eternal spirits. Peter knew he was moving on. Remember, he's the one that said, we're just pilgrims. We're passing by. We're passing through. We're on a journey to an eternal home. And Jesus told the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Eventually, the tabernacle, which was mobile, would become the temple, which was permanent. A permanent fixture where God still tabernacled with man. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And then also in chapter 6, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote chapter 6, verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Paul said this tent must put on incorruption, that is, an eternal body. Buildings not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. It's what we're looking forward to. And so we see, by way of reminder, know that this is coming. I'm about to go, you know, I'm about ready to decease. I'm about ready to die. You need to keep reading this. You need to be pointed to truth, because there's going to be a lot of falsehood coming against the church. And we know that it's here today. He said, for we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter said, look, we didn't make this up. He said, I'm going to die for this. How many of you here that there's something in your life that you'd be willing to die for? Especially if it wasn't true. And John starts his first letter, he says this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ. The light was manifested, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Peter was an eyewitness of the glory and splendor of God in the flesh, of Jesus Christ. The majesty of Jesus Christ, he says. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter got a first row seat of that majesty. And he refers to it in the next verse. And so, and we heard this voice from which came from heaven when we were with them on the holy mountain. In Mark chapter 9, give me a minute. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, verse 2, James and John, and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Kind of, just as a primer, I guess, ahead of time, understand that in the scriptures we know of two who were what they, in the Hebrew term, would be called translated. Enoch walked with God and he was not. He was pre-flood. He was before the flood. And after the flood, Elijah was taken up. A fiery chariot came in what was like a whirlwind. Okay? But it's there's an interesting thing about Moses. Moses, God said, I want you to go up on the mountain. I want you to look on the land of Canaan, but you're not going to get to enter. Remember, he had failed when he had struck the rock twice. Yet God allowed him to lead the children of Israel to the edge of the promised land, and he saw it, and it says he died. And we know nothing more about the death of Moses, where he was buried or anything else, other than the fact that Satan came to steal away Moses' body, and Michael had a raging battle with Satan over the body of Moses. Whether he was translated, we don't know. But it is interesting that those two here are seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid of Peter. Excellent. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. The voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. And, you know, just... And when we're in the scriptures, when we see these things, man, you know what? It's important that we walk away. I mean, I hope we walk away on Sundays seeing only Jesus. After learning about these things, and certainly fascinating things about Elijah and Moses. Moses he represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And so we have that the fullness of Christ in the law and the prophets represented there on the mount. And it says, and I believe it was in Matthew, that they came to encourage him to go to the cross, to finish the work that God, the Father, had sent him to do. They came to spur him on. So that burden was already weighing heavy on Christ. But that word transfigured is metamorpho. It's used four times in the New Testament, twice to describe the transfiguration of Jesus in Mark and Matthew. And then we find it in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, transfigured, metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we look at it, there is a maturation process, this divine nature that we are called to. And it says, remember, it was from to faith add virtue, and to virtue knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. There is a process, a transformation that is to be continuously happening. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The work of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in the life of a believer is to continue transfiguration, transformation. There is a false teaching that has entered the church called soul sleep, also called the doctrine of conditional immortality. It is a kind of suspended animation that the spirit cannot exist separate from the body. So when the body dies, the spirit just kind of is in annihilation, is in nothingness until the resurrection when Christ returns. It's a belief held by the Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists. Yet, at the transfiguration, was Moses and Elijah very much awake and present, encouraging their Lord and Savior. You know, it's just a wild thing. God operates outside of time. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham was already dead. but he believed in the resurrection. He purchased a cave and was buried in anticipation of the resurrection. Yet Jesus is the one that tells us in the story of Lazarus and the rich man that Abraham was very much conscious and very much alive in expectation of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he rejoiced to see that day that his faith was confirmed in God's plan of redemption of man. In fact, Scripture very clearly says that the gospel was preached to Abraham when Abraham was alive. The gospel was preached in the Old Testament. So verse 19, we're told, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." About 30% of the scriptures are prophecy. Did you know that? Jesus has already fulfilled over 300 prophecies in just his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The remaining prophecies are in anticipation of the next great event, and that is the return of Jesus Christ. The signs that we, the church, are to be watching, not the day or the hour, but the world events that lead up to the return of Jesus Christ. We won't know the when, but we're to understand why it's going to happen. It's necessary. First, he's going to come for his bride, that where he is, that we're there we may be also. Sadly, very little of the church leaders today, pastors, teachers, teach any prophecy at all. Beth and I were watching a little documentary, and they, I can't remember the institution, but they took 450 sermons of pastors on a Sunday. Less than 2% of those 450 messages were given had anything, any prophecy in it whatsoever. Less than 2%. They avoid 30% of the Bible, and so there are many in churches who are looking for the Antichrist instead of anticipating and preparing and being vigilant about their walk with Jesus Christ for the return of Jesus Christ. They believe the church is going to go through the 7-year tribulation. So you see, and that you need to understand something, that's the outpouring of God's wrath. They confuse man's wrath, which the church has had to endure really since the fall in the garden. But God's wrath, which God has promised the church, we will not face God's wrath. That's what he has promised the church, to the church at Philadelphia. He said, "I will keep you from, not in. I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." And in the third chapter of this letter, Peter is going to say, you are going to be mocked, you're going to be scoffed at for your hope of Jesus coming for you, for his bride, the church. It's a promise Jesus himself gave to his disciples. He's an event that must take place before Antichrist is revealed. The removal of the one who now restrains, which Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians, starting at in chapter 2 at verse 1, "Brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first," which we are witnessing today. And one of the main reasons that there is a falling away is because prophecy is not taught. There is not a constant reminder of what is to come that we're to be looking for, and that we're to be a diligent to stand for and be prepared for the coming of Christ. And there are many who are going to be overtaken as a thief in the night. Jesus said, "I'm going to come as a thief in the night." And there are going to be many who are not prepared. And it says that the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, which Daniel prophesied about and Jesus also foretold about. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, that is the Holy Spirit, will do so until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one is revealed, whom the Lord will consume with his breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. And so Paul himself said that we are to be preparing for a gathering up, being caught up to be with the Lord, the gathering of the bride to be with the bridegroom. And so Peter says we have this more sure word of prophecy. John chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said this, "You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, and when it does come to pass, you may believe." The purpose of prophecy. Jesus saying a lot of the things that were going to happen so that when they do come to pass, that we may believe, that it strengthen our faith. It's not a scary thing. I mean, look at Matthew chapter 24. We're watching all this stuff happening. That there is an increase in frequency of pestilence and famine and all of these other things that are right before us. I mean, what are all of the warnings that are coming from governments and leaders and people in agriculture and everything else? And Jesus had told us that these things are going to be happening, that there is going to be a world convergence, not only a world religious convergence, there's going to be a world political convergence, and we're watching it because man desires it more than he desires God and more than he desires Jesus Christ. And he says, "You do well to heed the sure prophetic word, Christian. It is the light that breaks through the darkness of this world and gives us clear vision of what's going on. And then causes us to have this urgency in, you know, to not only prepare, but in anticipation of his return. And it should cause us to share with others the hope that we have in Christ and his return." How sad that prophecy is not being taught in so many places. And verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Simply this, Scripture interprets Scripture, Christian. There is no new revelation. The new apostolic reformation and all this craziness that's going on, that's coming into the church, that's being spoken against the church, is not prophecy of Scripture. God meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Simply and in the very common language, there's no code or ciphers that we need to go through. It's very clear. I remember when living in L.A., watching a pastor in L.A., the Faith Dome. Big, huge dome. You ever seen it? And then there's a big stage in the middle, and it's supposed to be done in the round. But I think they could only get enough people to fill one section, so he just kind of sat there in that one area. But he was teaching on Jesus calling his disciples to become fishers of men. And the Scripture very clearly says that they dropped their nets. They left their nets and they followed Jesus. And he started going on and explaining how nobody that had a successful business venture like that would ever just drop their nets and without making arrangements to make sure that the, you know, the success of the business continued and there was still money coming in. You had to read between the lines. Read between the lines. God said they left their nets and they followed Jesus. Because to truly be a Jesus follower, the scripture says you must first deny yourself, then take up your cross and follow him. And so he said, we have this prophecy. The prophecy of scripture is not of any private interpretation. I'm just going to say this to simplify things and not get into the minutia that I think plagues the church today. There is one interpretation. I don't know how many times. Well, that's your interpretation. No, that's the Bible's interpretation. That's what the scripture says. And if I'm an error pointed out, and we'll talk about it. And man, if I make a mistake, I make a mistake. I'm human. I do my best. There is one interpretation of scripture. There is infinite application. And whenever the word of God is being taught, it is prophecy. It is the speaking forth of God's word, and it is going to apply to each of us differently. I can't tell you how many times after a service, somebody, you know, when you said that, this really spoke, man, that really, because that's where that person was at. And then another person will come up, when you were saying that, man, you know, I've been dealing with this, and let me tell you, God just confirmed that, and there's all kinds of application going on as the prophetic word, as the word is being spoken forth. I love it even more when people come up and they say, and when you quoted that scripture, and I don't have the heart to tell them I never quoted that scripture. That was the Spirit ministering the word of God. You know, it's wild how it works. But that's God is working through his word. There is one interpretation. There is infinite application. It will do the work that God sent it out. All right? And there are times probably that I give application as I'm doing it, but I don't set out to give application because I'm not God and I'm not his word. I may share with you the application in my own life, and it might, it might resonate with you. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's starting at verse 14, he said, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And just by way of reminder, the Greek word for all, what does it mean? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen, it is profitable for application. It will apply itself to your life if you come with an open heart and open ears. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And now he's talking to Timothy, but it's to equip all of us who love the Lord. There are no random rants. There's no reading between the lines in Scripture. I remember Bruce and I used to come on Tuesday mornings early on, and I mean, maybe even before I was a senior pastor, when I was back when as elder and doing Tuesday men's study, we were in Jeremiah, but we would come and be driving out at 5 o'clock in the morning, and there was on Christian radio the Prophecy Club. All kinds of weirdness. I mean, this guy had words from the Lord and prophecies that had nothing to do with anything, and Bruce and I would come in, we'd discuss the things that we heard, his dreams and his visions and everything else. But it always amazed me how many of these self-proclaimed prophecies, that were being given, they all kind of centered around you writing them a check. Now, I'm dead serious. In fact, it came to the point where he no longer was going to be on Christian radio because nobody in Christian radio was supporting him, so he was going to go to, you know, a different radio station because that's what God had told him to do, you know. Listen, there's no reading between the lines. The prophets who spoke and wrote, they spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. You read through the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all these guys, they weren't sitting there going, it's that a thought. I'm going to write it down and, you know, maybe it'll be, get written or, you know, maybe I'll hit the mark. On Pentecost, as the disciples began to speak, remember, as the Holy Spirit fell upon them, tongues as of fire, and they began preaching the gospel in different languages of those who had traveled, the pilgrims who had come for Passover and were still in Jerusalem. Pentecost, they started preaching, and the people began to gather around from all the different nations, hearing the gospel in their own language, and they asked, whatever could this mean? Peter responded in Acts chapter 2, and he said this. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It came to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants, on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he goes on to say this. We saw this on Wednesday night as we're in the Psalms. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One. This is from Psalm 16. To see corruption, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried. His tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, here Peter is acknowledging that David was a prophet, that many of his psalms prophesied of Messiah. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Job, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets, they just didn't think, today I'm going to give my opinion on who I think the Messiah might be. And by luck, they wrote truthfully about him. David prophesied in Psalm 22. Listen, Psalm 22 could only be inspired by God because it spoke of a suffering servant who would go to the cross, not something that the children of Israel wanted. And Jesus on the cross said this, all things now are accomplished that the scriptures might be fulfilled, and then said, I thirst. On Wednesday night, we saw in Psalm 40, David said this, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. This is a messianic prophecy. Christ, the Messiah, said, behold, in the volume of the book, all of the scriptures are about me. And God moved on godly men to write these things. I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth. from the great assembly. Peter, what he literally means here is men spoke from God. And by way of reminder, you should be reading the sure word of God yourself. Not just taking my word for it. Much of the false teaching today is rooted in the questioning of the accuracy of Scripture and the translations we now have. Even rejecting the supernatural revelation of the Word of God. It is no different than denying God's power to transform a life, to transform your life and to transform mine. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, John, an angel came to John, and it was one of those moments where he just, you know, blowing his mind, and I need to fall on my knees. And he said, man, the angel said, like, see that you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We talked about it on Wednesday. Look, your works, the sacrifices, those things, you know, that God did not desire. What God desires is your heart, that you follow Him wholeheartedly. The whole purpose of the sacrifice was so that man would take seriously the penalty of sin and acknowledge that the great work that Jesus Christ did for you and for me by giving Himself on the cross, shedding His blood that we might have forgiveness of sin. And that's the spirit of prophecy. It's all about Jesus Christ. And that's why there are so many that are preaching false Christs and are tricking the church that they need to hear what this, you need to hear what I have to say. You need to hear what I have to say. If I ever come up here and don't open up the Word of God and deliver what the Word of God says to you, y'all need to run. I'll be the one to say that. And you can know this, Kevin and Clay and John, they'll keep me on the straight and narrow. But the only purpose is to come up here, and by way of reminder, it may sound, I talk about the Word of God a lot, the importance of you being in the Word of God, by way of reminder, because it's necessary. Because it's in the Word of God, the whole Word of God, that it's going to, keep you on the straight road, on the right road, and growing and maturing in your knowledge and your relationship with Jesus Christ, and urging you into preparation, because He's coming soon. That's the hope of the church. He's coming soon. Amen?